The world we live in is filled with wickedness. And probably nothing has brought that to the fore more than the last several weeks as a war is being fought against Hamas in the area of Palestine by the state of Israel. It's been pointedly thrust in front of us through the news media, but certainly there are documents and documentaries that explicitly show the violence, the wickedness of the past several weeks, especially with the I won't even say especially, it's just war is what it is. And it's promulgated primarily by people with wicked intent. Jesus said it would be like the time of Noah just before his return to the earth. And our day, for those who have ears to hear and those who want to see it and believe it, because it is provable, our day has become like the pre-flood world. What was the pre-flood world like? God brings great condemnation against that world. But first, continuing with the comments from Jesus Christ, he mentioned what I just referred to, and his focus was on how totally unprepared the people were in that time, and then the flood came and took them all away, all except Noah and seven other people. The book of Genesis is more specific, though, and I want to refer to that for just a bit here. Genesis 6 at verse 5. Because there came a point when simply mankind had gone too far, and God wasn't going to put up with any more of it. Genesis 6 and verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6 verse 13, a little bit more. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Quite an indictment from God. It's recorded again for our benefit, and of course Jesus Christ referred to it as a warning. It's not just giving a history lesson, it's for us to be aware of his imminent return and the kinds of conditions which would exist just before he does return. The Bible also reveals that Noah was righteous and was saved. And I'll refer to that a little bit more a little later in the sermonette, but only the righteous will have God's protection in the future. The wicked will not. And a pivotal contrast is presented in Scripture time and time again, pointing to those who are wicked, those who are righteous. A couple of scriptures to refer to now, they're kind of fulcrums scriptures. Malachi 3 and verse 18. Here's what we need to be able to do, brethren, in terms of our own lives, to come to an understanding of which side of the ledger our name appears. Righteous? Wicked? Are we doing those things that accrue to righteousness? Or just simply pile on the side of wickedness? Malachi 3 and verse 18 makes this statement, then you shall again discern, that is, understand between the righteous and the wicked, be able to make a differentiation between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. And there's the point. There's the key, if we can understand it. It has to, if you're going to be righteous, it has to do with serving God. And the wicked are categorized as those who do not serve God. Then a scripture from 1 Peter 3, verse 12. I think this is very encouraging because God hasn't abandoned those who serve him. He's quite the opposite. He's working with them, and hopefully I can say with us who fall into that category. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." The wicked, they're not reaching God. Their prayers are not being answered. It says, if the righteous are scarcely saved, where will things end up for those who don't even believe? There are a series of verses beginning in Psalm 14:3, and I'll give you the citations first and then summarize it by what it said. Psalm 14:3, and I want to give you all of them because of the importance that is reflected in the Word of God, how he feels about it by having this recorded in the way it is. So again, the first Psalm 14 and verse 3, Psalm 53 and verse 3, Romans 3, verse 10, and then Romans 3, verse 12. And I want to read Romans 3 and verse 10. It's kind of a sobering statement from God. It's a statement that's been brought forth from the beginning of the creation of man, actually. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And in verse 12, "They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." That's a heavy indictment. It applies today, obviously, if we look around and we can see the kind of world we're living in, and that's the point of the sermon, is so that we make a choice, make sure if it's nothing more than doing, and that's probably understating the way we should go about it, but making a checklist in our own mind and in our lives and the things we do. There's a kind of a short review in 2 Peter 2, verses 4 through 10, that I want to read through, those six verses or so. It kind of gives an overview, a perspective from God about how he deals with the wicked, and it's with a strong hand. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned," and you have to kind of take a breath there and think about that. How do angels sin? Well, they disobey God. That's what sin is, disobedient to God's perfect laws. "But he," God, "cast them down to Tartarus," which is in a sense, just a holding of these spirit beings. It's not the hell of an ever-burning fire. "And delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." People who believe in an ever-burning hell, and I had a conversation recently with someone who talked about the fate of the wicked, and I said, well, I asked what the definition of hell is, and he said, well, you don't want to go there, it's a bad place. And I said, you mean they're going to be tortured forever? They have eternal life? Well, then there was a little bit of a pause. No, they don't have, but judgment will come, and that's the point. The world doesn't understand it. They're so deceived by what they've been taught by Satan and his apostles, his ministry. Verse 5, it did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. He reflected that way of life, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. And verse 6, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. They were vile, wicked people. But notice verse 7, and delivered righteous Lot. That's what God inspires Peter to write about Lot. We might not get enough out of the story in Genesis to understand that, but that was the case. Who was oppressed by their filthy conduct of the wicked. And that's the way we should be if we're righteous. We should be withstanding the environment that we're in. Verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the just, or the unjust, I should say, under punishment for the day of judgment. I'll stop in verse 9. Only those who have Jesus Christ living in their lives through the Holy Spirit can be considered righteous. So as we kind of do a self-check on this, which was, again, my purpose today, if I'm not righteous, if I can't say I'm on that path that Jesus Christ is living his life in me, and that is the challenge that, of course, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, do you not know that Christ is in you unless you're, you know, reprobate? Paraphrasing that. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Here's the key for us. We can't do it on our own. Our righteousness is, as it talks about in Isaiah, are as filthy rags. What we do, but we have a resource. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 points to it. This is speaking of what God the Father has done, for he made him who knew no sin, speaking of Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. David said, for all of your commandments, well, it's written in the Psalms. I'm not sure it was David was the author of that particular Psalm 119, but of course reflected in other writings of his. But this statement, for all your commandments are righteousness. Brethren, we see all this evil. It's going to get a lot worse. That's hard to imagine, but as terror comes closer and closer to each one of us, let's draw closer and closer to God, to his commandments, and then trust him to fight our battles, to give us protection, to make sure that we will be counted worthy to end up with safety for now and then in his kingdom forevermore.